Kind is to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. This morning, we're beginning our Christmas series, four parts. We're going to take a slightly different look at the birth and life of Jesus. You know, when we speak about God, we often talk about his focusing on his character, his greatness, how different he is from us, how above he is. That's what theologians call the transcendence of God. This Christmas season, we want to focus more on the nearness of God. And what does the coming of Jesus Christ and the nearness of God in our world mean to us? What difference does it make in our lives? Next week, we'll look at Christ the prophet. The following week, we're going to cover Christ the priest. Christmas Eve morning, we're going to look at Christ the king. But this morning, we have the privilege of covering Christ the servant. So let's read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of the Father. What an amazing section of scripture, isn't it? It's a song, and it's so poetic, and it's so filled with truth. We're going to look at it and mine it, hopefully, this morning. But I don't know if you've ever watched the show on TV, Undercover Boss. Have you ever seen that show? How many of you have seen that show? Some of you have seen it. It's a show where the owner of the company, or the boss, the one in authority, he goes and dresses like and works in the warehouse or in the office of the company that he owns and he runs. And it's kind of cool because he works alongside of the people in the company that work for him. And oftentimes what happens is he ends up being really pleased with what he sees, and he blesses those people who work in the company who serve him so well. But what's so compelling is that there's someone in authority who actually is laboring among the regular workers, just being like them. You know, in our text this morning, there's a journey that's being taken that's much greater than that. Jesus Christ has come to earth and taken upon himself humanity. He, in coming, demonstrates the ultimate servanthood. And as we shall see, It's hard to even imagine. It's hard to even put words to what Jesus Christ has done. And what makes his journey even more remarkable is that he didn't come to evaluate our work. He came to do a work that we could not do ourselves on our behalf, in our place, and he did it perfectly. He did what you and I could not do, because Jesus is the ultimate servant, and Jesus changes everything. He changes world history. His life, death, and resurrection changes how we relate to time and history. What he did is supposed to affect us so deeply that unity and humility become genuine priorities in our lives. Jesus' example of servanthood and his life, death, and resurrection is supposed to draw us together as God's people and motivate us to serve one another and pursue mission together. And it's an incredible act of servanthood. It's an amazing thing. But what I just said there, for the work of Jesus Christ to do that, we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? We need God to help us, to draw us together so that we want to serve one another in unity, and we want to pursue mission together in unity. So let's just pray that as we look at the example of Jesus, when we walk out of the building today, what's on our heart is the idea that I want to serve others because of the incredible way that Jesus Christ has served us. That's what we want to walk out of the building. I would like to give my life. I want to lay down my life as Christ laid down his life because of what he's done for me. So, Lord, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for your incredible servanthood. We know this story. It's an old, old story. It's the story of Christmas morning and the life of Christ. And we can be very familiar with it, Lord, but we don't want to be familiar with it this morning. We want to, as we survey what you've done, Lord, as we read your word, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would change us and make us different so that we would go into not only the parking lot, but into our homes and into our communities different as servants like Jesus Christ was a servant. And we ask you to bless us as we humble ourselves today before your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus came as a servant. How did Jesus serve? Well, if you look at our text, our first point is this. He served from a throne to a stable. Jesus, it says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. It's an incredible statement there. D.A. Carson translates this statement in the form of God, who being in the very nature God. The writer here is speaking about Jesus before Bethlehem. Jesus before the stable. And if you remember, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, they said to him, Jesus, you're telling us these things like you have authority. You're telling us like you knew Abraham personally. And what does Jesus say to them? He says this, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And in that statement, Jesus is identifying himself with the God of Abraham, with the God of Isaac, with the God of Moses. Jesus existed before Jerusalem, before Bethlehem, and he had glory before the world began. That's why John describes him in the opening of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. My friends, Jesus never began. He was in the form of God. This speaks to the essence of godness as he appeared in heaven. And this essence of godness belonged to Jesus in exactly the same way and to the same degree as it did God the Father. Jesus had an eternal relationship with God the Father and God the Spirit, and one of perfect communication, one of perfect communion before he came to the earth. He is the living Word, as John describes him in his gospel. Jesus was fully God, and he had the full privileges of deity. He was adored. He was worshipped. He was in heaven. He was reigning supreme. He lived in a state of eternal satisfaction. He lacked absolutely nothing, and he was completely blessed. It was this way from the beginning of time. There was no reason it had to change. But it did change, and it changed because he didn't think equality with God was a thing to be grasped. Aren't you glad? This idea, a thing to be grasped, what does that mean? Well, you know, this is it's a one word, this, when Paul says a thing to be grasped, it's one word that is the only place it appears in the New Testament. It's very rare in Greek literature, and there's a lot of debate on what it means. We're not going to get into those debates this morning. But when we think about this, let's remember that given who Jesus was, he could have come so that every eye on earth will see him. When he comes back, that's what it's going to be like. Every eye on the earth will see him. And he could have done that in his first coming, but he didn't. He could have come as Satan tempted him in the wilderness so that he never experienced thirst or hunger or want or human emotion and those kinds of things that we suffer just being human beings. But he didn't. He came in the flesh. He could have come and not suffered at all. He could have, at any point in his life, called upon a legion of angels to protect him physically, so he never had to suffer. And he could have come and he could have ruled every kingdom on this earth. He could have ruled as the sovereign over all things, receiving all glory from all men while he lived here. But he didn't. In fact, he never used his privileges of deity to serve himself in his human form. Never once. Why? Because he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But look at verse 7. And here the song sings. Here the word of God sings to us. Let it affect our souls. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. Here it is, friends. He came from the throne of God to the stable. I love the way the NIV, I'm just going to just share two different translations, the NIV, the New International Version and the King James Version. In the New International Version, it says this: he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness. The King James Version, this gets at it in a little different way. I love this. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. In writing this to the Philippians, Paul was addressing the church in Philippi where they were having conflicts among people in the church. We don't know the exact nature of those conflicts, but we can speculate as we read verses 1 through 4 right before this section of scripture that we've just read. They were probably concerned that they were not getting what they deserved. They were thinking about themselves and they were having conflicts, and they were probably concerned that they were being taken advantage of, and they wanted to make sure that their interests were represented in the conflicts they were having. They wanted to make sure that no one forgot about them, that they were not put behind others in the church when things were being resolved. It's the way that we all think, isn't it? We don't wake up in the morning thinking about others, do we? It's natural for us to put our own interests first. When you wake up in the morning, don't you wake up thinking, what am I going to have for breakfast? You know, what am I, I kind of orient my life around my meals. Like, okay, what am I going to make for lunch today? I start thinking about things I want to do and my schedule. Aren't you that way too? Do you wake up thinking, boy, how can I serve everyone in my house? You go into the office, you don't say, man, I am here to serve. We think, I got my to-do list, I've got what I got to do, and I want to do it. And when we have conflicts, we think, we run them through our mind over and over again because we want to make sure we get our words and our interest clearly represented, don't we? How opposite to Jesus. How different from Jesus Christ, the King of glory, who was being worshipped in heaven, and he took the form of a servant, and he emptied himself, and he became like us. And it says he was born into the likeness of man. He experienced full humanity. He lived under God's law like any of us and like any other Jew. He did not cease to be God at one point, but he became fully human. He was made in the likeness of men. I like what J.I. Packer says about this. He says, it was addition without subtraction. He was adding humanity to his deity without in any way diminishing his deity. This is an incredible mystery. The circuits start to blow when we start to think about this, friends. This is the Christmas story. Jesus continued to be fully God and to uphold the universe by the word of his power every day he was on this earth. But to his divinity, he added humanity. He was a man, so that when people looked at him, they didn't see anything other than a human being. They saw a human being, a regular human being. You know, the people in Philippi were concerned, how do you see me? That's often what we think about, isn't it? It's how do we appear? We often go to bed thinking about maybe something we said or something that someone said to us about us and how we're being perceived, respected, liked. Jesus, if you saw him, you wouldn't know he was the Son of God by his appearance. He had no halo. You know, we like to think of Bethlehem, because we've seen so much artwork, and I'm grateful for the artwork and human history. But you see, Jesus, oftentimes he has a halo as a baby. There was no halo. There were some angels singing. I mean, creation couldn't be quiet when he was born. There were angels. That was a sign that something significant was happening. But he was born into a poor family. And as a human being, Jesus grew up as a normal boy through normal growth and maturing of his personality. In Scripture, he's described in similar ways to us. There's nothing strange or mystical about him. He asks questions. He asks for information. He cries. He expresses joy. He just does all these things without sin. He lived with temptation, being tempted the way we are. He lived under the conditions of this life in this world, hungering and thirsting, in order that through his obedience, he could do what the author of Hebrews said, be both our priest and our sacrifice. Paul wrote in Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Jesus became a servant so that we would no longer be slaves. He traveled from the throne to the stable. But that's not where it ended for Jesus. That's not as low as Jesus would get. And this goes to our point too. He went from the stable to a cross. And verse 8, it says this, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' servanthood was not just expressed in his coming. Look how low he was willing to go on our behalf. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I'm sure you're aware that crucifixion was an utterly shameful way to die in Roman times. Polite society didn't even think about it. It was fitting for slaves and foreigners, but no Romans would be crucified. It was the lowest form of death a person in Roman society could experience. It involved incredible physical agony. The cross, even in Hebrew culture, is a symbol of the curse of the law. And Jesus Christ, in his physical body, experienced death. And death had its sting for Jesus Christ. You know, in Christ, death no longer has the sting that it used to have. But Jesus bore the full sting of death because Jesus bore the full curse of the law. The agony and the suffering that he experienced wasn't the physical pain that was so enormous. But it was the spiritual desertion. It was as the one who became sin, he would, for the first time in all eternity, lose the sense of divine sonship that he had had and the experience of his Father's love in eternity past. In that place and at that time, the Father condemned sin in the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus had truly set aside his glory. In his death, he truly made himself nothing. He emptied himself to the point of death on a cross. That baby born in the manger walked in perfect obedience all the way to the cross. Look how Jesus describes himself and his death. He says this, whoever would be great among you must also be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is where the mystery reaches its height, isn't it? I mean, I love the way Charles Wesley expressed it. "'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design?" But then he finishes that with amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? From the throne to the stable, to stay from the stable to the death on a cross. This is the servanthood of Jesus Christ. All this so that sins could be forgiven and Jesus could give his life as a ransom for many. So what was the Father's perspective on all this? Well, the final verses of our text this morning tell us, and this leads to our third point, from the cross back to the throne. From the cross back to the throne. Verse 9 says this, "Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." In verse 9, Paul draws the story of Christ's servanthood to a conclusion. Our text today covers the entire story of redemption. It begins with Christ in eternity past, right? We saw that. It moves to his life and his death on earth. And now it ends with his exaltation at the right hand of the Father and ultimately points to the future when all of creation is going to recognize his lordship. All of history, the work of Jesus on earth in his first coming has been completed when he was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. That's the exaltation that's spoken of here. It's the exaltation that Peter talked about on Pentecost when he said, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being he," speaking of Jesus, "being therefore exalted at the right hand of God." Paul describes this exaltation in Ephesians 1 when speaking of the Father's work. He says, "The Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come." When he sat down at the right hand of the Father, he had returned to his throne and he was exalted in a way, and this is another one of those mysteries, in a way that has brought eternal glory to God the Father. As a result of the completed work of Christ, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. This is the glory that Jesus spoke about in John 17:5 when he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." He had divine glory before the world was formed, but now as a human being, he didn't have that glory anymore. It had been concealed. It had been set aside. But now with his death, resurrection, ascension, and being seated at the right hand of the Father, he is, as the word of God tells us this morning, highly exalted. He's back to the throne. He's worthy of all praise. He has been exalted above all creatures. And then Paul, he quotes Isaiah 45 here. And in writing Isaiah, this is what he said. Speaking of God, he said, "To me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance." This is from Isaiah 45. But Paul now transfers this right to Jesus. He says, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord." So bowing the knee is an expression of submitting to one's authority. It's an expression of saying, "I am serving you. I acknowledge you as my Lord." So when will all creation, those above the earth, those on the earth, those above the earth, the heavenly creatures, those on the earth, that's everyone who's alive on the planet, and those beneath the earth, those are the presumably the people who have gone before us in death, that's all are going to bend the knee and praise the name of Jesus. When is this going to happen? Well, that's the future. That's when he comes back the second time. It's not some universal salvation text, because in chapter 1, we see that there are opponents to the gospel who are destined for destruction in chapter 1. But this glory is so glorious that when Jesus Christ comes back and all of creation is summed up, he will receive eternal glory. And we get to look forward to that. That's something that should make our hearts just sing and say, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." So that's the servanthood of Jesus. That's what he's done for us. How are we to respond to this? What are we to do? I mean, this is the Christmas story. It's what Jesus, the throne to the stable to the cross, back to the throne. How should we respond, church? We live in Northern Virginia, 2017, December. How do we respond to the servant Jesus? Some preachers will say something like, so what? What difference does this make in our lives? How should this change us? Well, here's my encouragement this morning. Serve Jesus by serving others. I think that's the encouragement of our text this morning when Paul writes this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He went from the throne to the stable and then to the cross. And brothers and sisters, unless he had served us, we would not have a salvation. We would not be reconciled to God. We would be under God's curse. We would be hopeless and helpless in our fight against sin. We'd be slaves to sin. But because of what he's done, he's made us new, and we now have the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's filled us, and he's brought us together as the people of God. And we are called as the people of God, as ones made new, to respond to what Jesus Christ has done. This is an exhortation this morning. Because of what the Spirit has done in us, we are to be different. We are to live differently. Paul is speaking to the church community in chapter 1, and he uses the same word, one mind. I wanted to show you these three verses so you get an understanding of what he's saying when he says, have this mind among yourselves. He says that you are standing firm in one spirit with, note the word, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He wants them to have a unity of mind as they serve on mission. Number two, he told them, if there's the spirits at work in you, he says, complete his joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full accord and of one mind. He's concerned that the church be unified in love and humility and servanthood. And then he says here, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He's speaking to the church community where there's conflict going on, where there's resistance. Living out the faith of the gospel wasn't always easy in New Testament times. People resisted them. They faced persecution, difficulty. They faced conflict in their lives. It wasn't always easy. And what he's saying here is quite simple. He's going from the greater to the lesser. He's saying, in light of what Jesus Christ has done, we are to approach our relationships in the world and in the church differently. We're to relate to each other differently. This is supposed to have an effect on our relationships. Having the mind of Christ, it's saying to yourself, in light of what Jesus has done, I don't want to live naturally anymore. I don't want to do what comes naturally. I want to live by the Spirit. The Spirit's changed me, and now I want to think about what Jesus has done and allow it to affect the way that I live, the things I give my life to, the way I relate to everyone that I come into contact in my life, and in particular, God's people. Because Jesus considered others, the church, the people of God, more important than his glory, he put us first. We are to have that same mind. We are to consider the people of God and the mission of God more important than our personal interests. We are to be united. We are to have one mind. The mind of Christ is to be among us as a church. This is a call to us. And this is a game changer, brothers and sisters. This is a game changer. This is about identity. We're called to have, when we think of ourselves, we're called to have the mind of Christ together. It means that we're willing to lay down our lives for others inside the church community and outside the church community. Being a servant is to be a part of our core identity. That's why Jesus said, if you want to follow him, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. That means die. It's why in the previous centuries, men and women were willing to go to lands that they'd never been to, pack their meager belongings, in a coffin so they could make Jesus Christ known among people who didn't know him. And that just that image, it's stark. But that so many missionaries were willing to go to other nations. That's the effect that the servanthood of Jesus is to have, that we're willing to give our lives up. We're willing to die to ourselves. This is what Jesus was talking about when he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. You know, it's tempting to want to kind of give illustrations of this, and I will in a moment, of where I see this happening, where I see it happens. I've seen it a lot among the people of God here in our community, but I think what we want to do when we come to a verse like this is just think about ourselves in the way, the things that we do in this. We all have different roles, right? I mean, I'm not just a preacher, a pastor. I'm a man, a father, I'm a husband, I'm a member of my community, I'm a citizen of the United States. I mean, there are different roles. Just go through your life. You're a student. What are the things that make you distinct? You're to be a servant in every one of those roles. You are to allow the example of Christ to motivate you to serve in whatever context and whatever place you're in. Because if he didn't account equality with God to be grasped, if he did that, shouldn't we think of ourselves as servants? I mean, seriously, that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, shouldn't we think of ourselves as servants? And you know, I don't want to move too fast to applying this, because I think we each have to take this to ourselves and say, okay, Lord, what does this mean for me? And as we go through this holiday season, allow the servanthood of Christ, and we're going to look at all the different sort of aspects of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king, but the servanthood of Christ, this affects every day, every moment of our lives. And you know, just being in this text, it's helped me, because I'm not naturally a servant. I'm just being honest. I'm not natural. It doesn't matter if you're naturally a servant. We're called to serve one another in love, lay down our lives. You know, yesterday we were talking about community. Vince made mention of this earlier about community, and we just had a wonderful discussion. I mean, I love about those times together is we're experiencing community as we talk. If you can make the next meeting, there's just something, God does something when we're talking about community. I walked away just grateful for the desires for more community. And one of the things that came out was, you know, that a lot of people who are sitting here this morning often feel like, boy, I wish I had more relationships. And one of the things that someone said was, wouldn't it be amazing if we all came to church thinking, how can I serve rather than how I can be served? And imagine that. Just stop for a second and say, okay, I realize I have a lot of needs here, but what would it mean for me to just think about the rest of the people in this room? Who's here? And this is just a simple application. It's not. This is not to invoke or apply guilt to anyone, but being a servant, wouldn't it mean that we'd be looking for people who maybe feel alone? Wouldn't it mean, like, you know, we take a break, maybe look for someone who's new? Isn't that servanthood? I mean, it's just saying, you know, maybe that person's here, or look for someone who can be prayed for, look for someone who looks a little discouraged. And I'm not saying, believe me, the people of God should have fun. Jesus came, we have joy, might have it abundantly. But coming with an attitude of servant, as a servant, when we come to church, will change the way we come to church, won't it? And so, just a small way to apply this is, at a break, look for someone you don't know. After church, before you run out to lunch, which you may be thinking of right now, hope you're not, but before you run out to lunch, look around the room. Who can you get to know? And I'll let the Lord apply this to you in whatever way he wants to apply it to you. I mean, there are so many ways that I don't want to get too specific, but, you know, hospitality, reaching out, welcoming students, welcoming people into our homes, people who are different from us, all those things that we can do as the people of God. And one small thing, you know, I thought of this as I was sharing this, something that someone, a man of God taught me a number of years ago. When you ask someone, how can I be praying for you? You're stopping and you're saying, I want to hear from you. I want to hear, what are your needs? I care about you. And someone tells you what their needs are. Don't say, I'll pray for you. Say, can I pray for you right now? Let's be doing that with each other. You know, just let's be praying for each other. Whenever we hear a need, let's just pray. Let's be spiritual, brothers and sisters. Let's pray for each other. Let's be praying. If we really believe we need this kind of oneness of mind, oneness of mission, it doesn't happen by our efforts. We're not going to just apply this message and it's going to happen. The Spirit of God has to work. We have to pray this kind of oneness of mind and mission into our being. And I think we need the Holy Spirit's work. So let's be praying. Let's be asking the Spirit. If the Spirit is among you, if there's any encouragement, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, it gets down to have this mind among you. Be of the same mind. You know, I've seen this here in our midst, and I could just give illustration after illustration, but I want to just take a moment to just thank a small group of people, because every Sunday morning when we come here, there's a small army that gets here early. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if you're aware of that, but there's a small army of people that get here, people doing projection. I mean, all these things up on the board, someone got here early to take my notes and type it in, and now is working while I'm preaching so that you are served. Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate it. Someone's projecting the songs. Someone's running the sound booth so that we can hear the Word of God preached. And there's a whole group of people who come early to greet. They're on the front lines of grace in our community. That's what an usher is, someone who's on the front lines of grace. When someone comes into our community, their first experience of grace is through the greeting team, isn't it? Don't you want to be on the front lines of grace? I just want to encourage you. You know, in the last few years, our serving teams have gone down. So much that these ushers are now serving every month. We'd like to get back to two teams. I just ask you to pray. Would you be willing to serve as an usher? You might say, well, I've done that before. That's great. Why not do it again? We need men and women, young and old. If you're a faithful person, if you're a servant, we'll have a sign-up table in the lobby at the break or after the meeting if you would like to join us. That's all I'm going to say about that. But I just want to encourage you. Let's just thank the greeters, the ushers, the sound team. These folks don't get our thanks all the time, but they do so much. Thank you. How would you like to have a job? The only time you get noticed is when you make a mistake. You know, that's what these guys do. That's the only time they get noticed. But let's be regular in saying thanks to them. So we're to think about what Jesus has done. We're to serve others. We're to live differently. And I want to just ask you this question. What do you want to hear at the end of your life? What do you want to hear from the Lord Jesus? Well done. What? Good and faithful servant. He's not going to laud you for what you did or didn't do. He's going to laud you for just being a servant, if you were faithful. That's what we want to hear from God, isn't it? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, becoming obedient to death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him. And this is my last and final thing. We need to exalt Jesus together. Yes. We need to exalt him. Where do we start? We started with the undercover boss, right? Our God has done something that's far more incredible. Christmas is an incredible holiday. Our Lord Jesus has served us in an it's so much more amazing than any Star Wars movie. It's so much more amazing than any special effects. This is the most amazing thing in human history. Men and women are willing to give their lives up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to lay our lives down. There's a day coming when everyone will bow the knee. But until that day, we have an assignment, church. And it'll only be while we're here. It's the only thing we can't do in heaven. Can't share the gospel in heaven. And don't you want people in our communities, in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, in your school? Don't you want them to know the love of Jesus Christ? Don't you want them to know the mystery and the wonder of Christmas? Well, you know, Vince said it earlier, Christmas is one of those times of the year when more people will come to church. So I want to end by just encouraging us. Let's be aware. Let's be missional. Let's be exalting Jesus in the way we go out of the building as well, because we're not just to serve one another, which is the primary exhortation of this text, but we're to serve our communities too. And we do that as we share the love of Christ with them. Sometimes we just serve them practically, but we're looking for opportunities for bridges in our lives and in our relationships to give them the reason for the hope that we have, the love that we have, the joy that we have, the peace that we have. Because joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Christmas Eve, we're going to do a Christianity Explored after that. Be thinking. We've got a month and a half till that starts. Who can I invite? Who can I think might want to come and be a part of hearing what Jesus Christ did and learn about who he is? Let's pray. And I'll invite the band to come forward as I pray. Would you please stand with me? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you so loved us that you sent your one and only Son. Jesus, we're so grateful that you went from the throne to the stable and then to the cross, and we are just joining our hearts with all of creation that says, you are the exalted one. You're the saving one. And Lord, we just acknowledge this is difficult. It's challenging to be a servant. It's hard in our homes. It's hard in our conflicts to put others' interests before our own. It's hard among our siblings and our fellow students and our co-workers to be a servant. It's hard to do it in the church and to stay on mission. Lord, we need you. We need you. Help us, Lord, to have the mind of Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to have one mind as a church. Lord, we pray for Redeeming Grace Church. Lord, we just ask you, as we survey Jesus' coming in this month, that you'd unite our hearts in a fresh way, that you'd stir us again to love you with that first love that we had when we first came to know you, Lord. Stir us again, Lord. We cry out to you. Pour out your Spirit on us, Lord. We need you, Lord. We need you. We need you, Lord. We need your Spirit. We need your Spirit. So please come and fill us in Jesus' name. Amen.